9th verse, I am praying for them. Jesus talking to his Father. This is Jesus praying to the Father, and he's talking about those disciples that are presently following Jesus, his disciples who also belong to the Father. That's this group beginning at verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. Now, that's an interesting statement to see. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now listen to verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself. And they also, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Beautiful words, potent words, prayer of our Lord talking to his his Father. Wash the gravel out. Try a little bit anyway. Jesus had come to his hour. I'm kind of backing us up at the very beginning of this upper room discourse. Jesus knew that his hour had come. And by that it is clear he means that he has reached the end of that ministry time here in establishing foundationally preparation for the gospel, because it's not finished until he is crucified, buried, raised, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father. This is going to take place immediately, as recorded here in the Gospel of John. Following chapter 17 is chapter 18, where he is going to be arrested, taken before the authorities, accused, and then in chapter 19 he's going to be crucified, raised from the dead, and accomplish what he had come to accomplish. Crucifixion leading to resurrection, and the beauty of that resurrection leading to life for those who trusted in him, and a life that is yet to be lived here in the world. His followers, those 11 plus whatever were going to be coming in right away, were going to follow Jesus in the world. And they knew, and are certainly given some understanding about this, that it's not going to be an easy walk all the time. They see what Jesus goes through. They recognize their own attention to obedience and what he wants from them. And they're going to find martyrdom is not very far away. And face those things as Jesus goes to be with the Father to live and establish kingdom from that position of full authority. I think it's easy to say that the disciples were disturbed by what Jesus had to say about his leaving. They would have been frightened. They would have felt helpless. They would have felt alone. They would have been unable in many ways to understand what was taking place. They could not see that our Lord Jesus Christ was merely introducing a higher and better relationship to them. It looked like separation, and it was going to be. It looked like difficulty, and it was going to be. It looked like a continuum in a world that didn't want them there. And it was going to be that to a great degree. We're going to come to this study with an understanding. There's some beautiful language here, but we don't want to get caught up in that poetic language of Jesus' prayer. I read it because I like the way he prayed. I like seeing again and again that we all might be one, that they might be one with us, and that kind of thing as he talked to the Father. Wonderful relationships. I also like to catch these little sneaky beginnings here in verse number 11 when he says of his followers and the Father's, of course, but they are in the world. He said, I'm not in the world, but they are in the world. And then in verse number 16, at the beginning of that verse, he says about it just a little farther down about these same people, the disciples, they are not of the world. See that? They're in the world. He acknowledges that. He's not. He's leaving. They will be in the world, but they will not be of the world. And not being of the world means that they will be in the fire of the opposition, the hatred that Jesus said is evident in the world for those who dare to trust in Jesus. This prayer probably ought to give us a good solid punch upside the head if we're paying attention. Probably ought to help us think about the seriousness of what's going on. Are you realizing better that Jesus Christ, prior to his death, in the agony of it coming up, was praying for you and for me? Jesus praying for his church, praying for his followers, praying for his disciples, praying for the people who had come to him and are following him. As he goes to the Father, they will be his representatives. They will receive the Holy Spirit, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes with his giving, they will be able to proclaim this gospel and see results, powerful results of lives transformed. These are not words of a prayer in a cathedral on a holiday Sunday. These are words that fit in a battlefield. And it's one in which our Lord is coming to grips with evil as it really is. And as such, they ought to strike that note of reality with us. It ought to make us aware there's a warfare out there. It hasn't been too long ago when we went through the warfare verses in chapter 6, if you remember. And it's been a while since we've done that, but it was a look at the enemy and his structure and how he did it and deception and all of that. Regardless of how the warfare goes, Jesus continues to pray for his own. He continues to pray that the will of the Father be done, that the word of the Father be believed and acknowledged all along. And that's taking place. So let me just give you the two petitions that are key in the prayer. First one's in verse 11. Here's what he said. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, his disciples. And I am coming to you, talking to the Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. The prayer is, keep them in your name. That's what Jesus said. Father, you got to pray for these disciples like this. So I'm requesting that you pray for them like that. Keep them in your name, Father. Keep them in your name. No matter what they go through, no matter how hard it gets, we're interceded for by the high priest himself. We are watched over and guarded and kept by our Lord Jesus Christ. Kept, a key word. We must be kept by God because it takes a supernatural keeping to keep the church attentive and alive in this earth with all the deception and all of the lie that appears in its way of life. So we are to pray. Jesus prayed. We can pray this prayer with him. Lord, keep us. So we do that. I could have given him several other things to pray if I had the choice. Wasn't given that choice. No man probably would be human apart from Jesus. But we would say, Lord, use them. Lord, strengthen them. Lord, bless them. Lord, provide what they need to do what they're doing. And all of those are good prayers, right? But Jesus wants it all taken down now when he's leaving. He wants to put it into one brief phrase so that in his heart's urging and his desire for them might be summed up in, Father, keep them. And if he's keeping them and he keeps on keeping them, they'll be kept, won't they? That's why we, as part of the body of Christ, are on our faces sometimes praying for our brothers and sisters. Don just gave me a word about what's happening overseas and the death of people. And talking about a pastor and his wife and a few others are in a building over there somewhere and they can't get out of there. No food, no anything. I don't know how long that's been going on. But that happens right now. And as we pray, we don't always pray with the knowledge of who we're praying for. Have you found that true? I pray all the time, every day, for somebody, something, somewhere, that I don't have a clue who that is. But God uses the prayers of His people, and in working those prayers into His working, He accomplishes His will and brings glory to Himself and edifies His church. Makes it usable. Makes it strong. Makes it foundationally in place in Christ Jesus, who will never let us go. Many things to pray there. But the one prayer Jesus gives to the Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. And as I finally thought this thing through long enough, I realized when I'm praying for grace or any part of my family is taken off somewhere, or I'm going somewhere, we're going to be separated for a day or two, or even if we're not, if we're apart during the day, most of what I pray personally for my family is, Lord, keep them. Keep them so that they are not enticed by the voice of the enemy, so that they are not overwhelmed by the size of the warfare, so that they don't find themselves doubting because it looks impossible. Which is why we look for supernatural help in getting the job done. We are blessed, men and women, when we have an opportunity to share Jesus with a friend or an enemy or a neighbor of any kind. When we have an opportunity to do that. And when we've had those opportunities, hasn't it been amazing? I know if you've ever had someone believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or act in faith to trust Him as you were bringing the gospel to them, your heart just soared, didn't it? I mean, I've often thought about those days when we hit the altars. That's what we always said. Let's hit the altars. I'm not going to pound on them. We're going to go kneel at them. In all of our churches back then that I preached in and worshiped in, we had altar benches. We could get on either side of them. Remember those days? Just get down on your knees or lay your head on that altar. But when Jesus shows up in those kind of meetings and somebody comes to know Jesus, guess what happens? And I wish I could observe this again. One more time, Lord. A full building of people on their knees and seeing God save a soul right in front of them. And you know what happens? That soul, changed by the power of the gospel, wants to hug you. I mean, I've seen some rough men at times come to Jesus, and it's amazing. They want to hug you. Wow, what happened? My heart's new. My heart's new. The burden is gone. And all the church is up hugging over a child born again. Child of God, a new one in the family. Why? Because it's a supernatural power at work. It's not us. It's not us. But we love the one who just did it. Even though we've never seen him, we just know it's him and he did it, and we're going to hug each other in his name. How great it is. Praying of late, I have expressed a couple of times to people that I feel an urgency to pray. And I feel, if feelings are okay, I feel that God is moving by His Spirit in this day, and we have to keep paying attention. not get discouraged, but keep paying attention, keep looking, keep sharing, keep giving the gospel, getting it to people who need Jesus. It comes through us, these human vessels of ours. So, and while we're doing all that, we're saying, Lord, keep them, keep them, keep our kids, keep our grandkids, keep our great-grandkids, keep our old friends, keep our new friends, keep our people we don't even like, till they wake up to this gospel. Till they wake up to life. Relationship is the real thing in the gospel and in the church. It's not what we do. The significantly important thing is who we do it with. Do we do it with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and a group of people that have become our friends on the level of, yes, God is working, we're in on it. Let's work together. Let's love together. Let's live this life. When I was in my early 20s, I was just getting to preach a little bit, fire burning. Everything I preached had to do with your salvation. Every service I preached for the first few years had to do with sinners coming to Jesus every time. God was doing something too. People were getting saved. Again and again. A work of the Holy Spirit that made supernatural change in a human life. And the people that came around me were people I loved. My pastor, when I was called to preach, my pastor was a country Arkansasier, Missouri actually, from Missouri. And when he came to our church, he was the first guy, I guess I heard, who just preached it. He was one of those guys that did a little hiccup in their preaching. You know how it is? Lift up the Lord! And take a breath in there and with sound. I loved that. I thought, this is preaching. Wow. And when I started preaching, I yelled just like that. But I left out the duh and and all of those. It just didn't come naturally. So I just shouted my way through a few services. But I had relationships with people who prayed for me. And every place I've ever pastored, people tell me, Pastor Dan, I want you to know, I can't do a lot, but I'm praying for you. Well, you just said a lot. You're just doing a lot. And Jesus is praying for us. But our relationship with the Father remains intact. That we fulfill our purpose in the context of a community of believers. That we stay ready for whatever He wants to do with us. That we get out of that relationship what the Holy Spirit produces as we love one another and pray and obey. The desires of God will take place. Keep them, Lord. Keep them, Lord. Keep them. Make them usable. Keep them from the evil one. Down a little further in verse 15, you get this second verse that has to do with keeping them. Listen to this verse down below, 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, the first petition up above is, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. That's the first one. Keep them in your name. And then in verse 15, it said, you keep them from the evil one. The power is in the name. The evil one will war against you and do what he can to entice you and draw you aside or to make you ineffective in your mind as far as serving Jesus and being an instrument of grace for him. Keep them from the evil one. In fact, verses 14 and 15 can be read together. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And he said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to keep them from the evil that's in it, from the evil one. Our Lord saw very clearly into the nature of the life in reality. We would call it reality. Our Lord saw what it was. He knew what it was. He knew what was being dealt with. And he realizes that his followers are going to be in the warfare. They're going to be under attack in that kind of scenario. A sinister being that is incredibly subtle is at work. We call him the devil. We don't always see him, do we? Not visible. Don't focus in on him. But if you take a look at what's happening in the world, pull up and take a look at any part of society and find the ugly, and you will find the front for the sinister one. You'll find the launching place for his action, a place for him to get a hold, a place for him to create real challenges for us. The nature of reality. What Jesus called the world. But the enemy gets his backing and work. Worldliness has to be unmasked a little bit. You've got to begin to see what it is. The world hates his disciples, Jesus' disciples, because they are not of the world. It's dominated, the world is, by a satanic philosophy of life. All kinds of schemes of the devil that are in operation in the cultures of our day. So we try, many in America especially, we try to kind of set up a nice place here and be at home here. We forget the fact of that devil's business. And we try to settle down in this world and become comfortable in it. But you don't feel very much at home after a while. It's tantalizing. It's a very strong temptation, but it no longer is the answer to your heart cry. You recognize it. And if you see something that your heart says is not acceptable to God, don't pursue it any further. That's the place to turn it around. Repent, turn. So that you can understand God's grace in bringing Himself to you. 13th verse, listen to this. Same area here. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world. Jesus is speaking, coming to the Father, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Oh, the followers of Jesus will have His joy if they understand what is being provided for them when Jesus is gone, seated at the right hand of the Father, doing all these things that He's doing. He will have made it possible for their joy to be fulfilled because of His joy, for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. But He did all of that in order that we might be sanctified with that joy, that we might become the people He intends for us to become. Joy-filled people with the hope to come. Look for the good life. It's not out there. It's a dream. Fantasy. Because you mislabel it. Let's call it, what's the good life, Pastor? Full of love, free from sin, alive to God, living for Jesus. Good life. The power that God provides is that which counts in dealing with the task ahead of us. Pinpoints it twice. Keep them, Father, in your name, verse 11. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Verse 12, that was Jesus keeping his disciples who also belonged to the Father. And now he's saying, I've accomplished the work you sent me to do. I've made it possible for these disciples to be here. So now it's your turn, Father, to keep them while they live in the world because I'm coming back to you. And everybody makes it in except the son of perdition. Part of that team, Judas. turn the 12 into an 11. Judas went about doing what he in his heart determined to do. I looked at that and said, a lot of questions. It's a sobering and frightening possibility when you look at it straight ahead. Why did Judas miss all the markers? Why did he refuse to be part of it? He'd been a part of it. Handled the money. Know what they did. Saw the miracle that might have happened in those various times. What was his deal? Was he never in the Father's keeping power? I'll just let you leave that with you and let you think about it. Was he never kept by Jesus? Hey, Jesus, when he keeps somebody, doesn't let him go, does he? And Judas did not follow him. Judas went right down and carried out his plan. So the obvious fact is he's lost. The other part you just have to chew like I'm chewing on it. See what you think when you get down the line. Judas did not, in essence, become the son of perdition when he betrayed Jesus. He was the son of perdition according to Scripture when he joined up, already there. Called to be there. Son of perdition. Not after he did it, but that's who he was. That's a prophetic word about it. It's pretty clear. You could say in that sense he was the son of perdition all along. Wow. When you get that all figured out, what you see in it, let me know, will you? We'll discuss it. It'll be good. I like what Ray Steadman said. Ray Steadman pastored in California for a lot of years and has been gone now a lot of years. And had some interesting understanding of church life and had some markers that really were effectual early on. But he said, here's that troublesome word. This is a little, when he's looking at a word, sanctification. A lot of other words seem the same word, but he's looking at sanctification. He said, what does it mean? I do not know of any other word, he says, in the Scripture that is more misunderstood. And then he went on to say this. Many tend to regard sanctification as a sort of deworming process. A kind of religious sheep dip. Necessary to make us usable. He said, no, it's not that. Of course it's not. He said it means to put to the proper use, that's all. Well, it is that. The word is sanctified. The word is, you know, it's just not too difficult. Sanctify and consecrate, all the same word. So let's look at that, and we're just about done anyway. I want to look at 17 through 19, the last verses in this group. Sanctify them. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So he said this to the Father. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Affirm them in the truth they believe. Affirm them. Sanctify them, consecrate them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth, Father. And he went on to say, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. Or he could have said, I sanctify myself. And he does say that in some translations, doesn't he? Anybody got a different translation from consecrate? Sanctify? Yeah. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. And they also, that they also may be sanctified. He could say consecrate again. Consecrate, consecrate. May be sanctified in truth. Always the truth. The Word of God, the truth. Evidently, one of the most difficult things for human hearts to do, and I'm talking about mine and yours too, is simply to believe that what God did or what God said is the truth. Regardless of how I feel about it. It seems to be difficult. You probably heard some of the same things I've heard. People in their situations. Scripture doesn't work for me. No. Show me that scripture. And then when you get a look at the scripture in the Bible, you know, well, it's pretty straightforward. It's in a context that makes sense. I know this is true, and this is God saying it, Jesus saying it. And you can say back to them, it's not the Bible and its problem. You make it the problem because you've chosen to believe your own feelings, which is true. It isn't our own feelings that determine what is true. It's the Word of God that determines what is true. It is the Word of God that sanctifies or sets us apart for our use. It is the working of God's Spirit in us. Or somebody says, nobody's been through what I've been through. You just don't know how hard it is. Do you know my story yet? No. Well then, let's back up, start over, see what we can come up with. Most of my hard stories are people I've pastored. And so I tell you, Grace and I talk about this often, I'm very, very blessed that I feel good. To get up every morning and feel good. Now, that doesn't mean I want to run with you. I do a slow walk. Kind of like that. Nobody else has gone through what I'm going through. That isn't the answer. That isn't a question or an answer. That doesn't have anything to do with it. The deal is God made a promise. Here's His Word. You're going to believe it or not. Wanting people saved, we had to finally come to grips and understand you can't just count people saved because they prayed a prayer with you. You can't just decide they're saved because they came down, shook a preacher's hand, and wrote it in the book. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. We don't have to tell people they're saved if it's really going on. They will be telling us what happened to them. And I'm a staunch opposition to someone trying to get someone to the altar in order that they might be saved. Even in the days when the altar call was the big issue, 10 just as I am's, and I have personal experiences with it. The Holy Spirit's moving. Somebody said, There is Pastor's daddy here. He's never been here. I'm going to go talk to him, get him down the altar. This lady did that in a packed house service. My dad, very, very proud man, who had finally worked up enough muster inside him to go hear Nubbin preach. She got him by the hand and got him to the altar. He never darkened the door of that church again, and I pastored there for several more years. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit, and if He isn't quickening you, and if you don't know when He's quickening, and this was the problem with our sister, she didn't know how to hear the Holy Spirit or work with Him. She didn't know what to do. She just wanted to help get him saved. You forgive and go on. You hurt because of what might have been. But then I have to trust God to save. Because that had to be let go. We had to let God do the saving, and we do the affirming. We do the affirming. We say, are you ready to follow Jesus? And following Jesus, we talk to him about what that means. We talk to him about water baptism. We talk to him about those basic things at the beginning. We keep talking until we know that they're ready to go. They're going to leap off into the current of His grace. When you refuse to take what God says as truth in dealing with the circumstance of your life, somewhere inside of you, you have a disguised unbelief that looks like faith in God, but it isn't. Because you can't believe Him. when you acknowledge that what you're saying is unbelief, because it's written right here, then you come to the point to where you say yes to Jesus. And He washes you. Never call God a liar. He never lied. It may look like He didn't answer your prayer. And if He didn't with a yes, maybe He did with a no. And if He didn't with abundance, maybe He did with little. Because He's interested in your heart, your life, and mine as well. We have the charge in this prayer to glorify Him. We have the presence of the sender, God Himself, with us. These people that the Son got acquainted with came to understand that those that were coming were all sent from the Father. And they believed that. Made a difference. All Christians are sent into the world by Jesus, as Jesus was sent by the Father. Now see, don't make that big. Don't make that every nation in the world where you have to go. Just remember, every Christian belongs to the sender, God, Father. Every Christian is sent into his life, into his place, as a representative of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't have to be a big deal. You don't have to measure the results. You just got to live your life. We're inspired with the Holy Spirit. There is not one way that we can consecrate ourselves in some falsehood. It doesn't work. We want the Spirit of Christ to dwell in our hearts to make us living sacrifices. That's what He does. Consecrated, acceptable to God. Then it's finally going to turn out. We're going to look at ourselves one day standing in the mirror, and the Lord's going to say, I live for you. This is how you see yourself. He said, just say it this way. I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Anything's possible now. Anything. Possible. That's the end of Jesus Christ's consecration of Himself at the end of this verse. The prayer which He prayed for His disciples. And it should be the aim of every disciple earnestly pursuing Jesus' truth. Let me read these verses and we're done. One more time. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, Jesus prayed. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for your sake, their sake, I consecrate myself or sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified or consecrated in truth, or set apart for holy service. That's what to sanctify is, to consecrate is, to set apart for holy service. That's what God does with us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your presence with us. I want to thank You for the grace that is abundant, sufficient. I want to thank You, Lord, that You never quit waking us a little bit so that we might pay attention and see what You're up to, that we might get in on it, that we might be what You have created us to be, that we might be consecrated and usable and alive, filled with joy. Bless us, Lord, as we endeavor to chew on this, get it inside us, and give us an opportunity this week to speak to someone who needs You most. In Jesus' name. Stand with me and let's sing. If you need prayer or want to be prayed for today, maybe you've got a physical or something else, come on down as we sing. We'll pray. Don't forget the prayer list. It's pretty full. Names, most of them have been there for at least a little bit of time. So check it out this week and pray as the Lord leads. And stay for fellowship, coffee, fellowship hall. Enjoy speaking to one another, sharing life. Amen. All right, ready to receive the Lord's blessing? We're going to go and enjoy some fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you today, this week, and forevermore. Amen. Amen.